A little more than 2 weeks ago, a soccer team made up of 12 boys, teenage boys from 11 to 16, and their 25-year-old coach went missing, and they have been trapped now for 15 days under the earth in a cave with no hope to get out. I don't know if we can put ourselves into their situation very easily, but just imagine yourself at 12 years old, being trapped with no food and no way out and the floodwaters rising. Imagine yourself as that 25-year-old coach, feeling responsible for these 12 boys. Imagine the desperation, the fear that he feels with their life in his responsibility. Imagine yourself as the mother or the father, the sister or the brother of one of those boys trapped in that cave. News finally came after about day 9 or 10 that they had been found, and it has been days now that the Navy SEALs from Thailand have been trying to figure a way to rescue these boys. Even as we sit here right now, the first of those young men are being delivered from that cave. Now imagine one more thing. Imagine how they will feel when they see the light of the outside world again. Imagine how that coach will feel when he knows that those 12 boys have been delivered to safety. Put yourself in the place of that mother or father when your son is delivered into your arms again. I think the feelings would be hard to describe, don't you? The feelings of deliverance from distress and disaster that is so deep that you are unable to help yourself. See, the deeper and darker the distress, the more unable we are to help ourselves, the more praise we feel for the one who delivers us. This is being played out in Thailand right now. But that's just a story of a greater deliverance. The deliverance that we have through the Lord Jesus Christ. And we read about that deliverance in another story in 2 Samuel chapter 22. If you're not already there, please turn there in your Bibles. 2 Samuel 22. Here, our sermon text is David's attempt at using human language to articulate how he feels about deliverance. And he writes a song about it, because often poetry can describe with exuberant and hyperbolic words what mere prose cannot. So David writes a song trying to express how thrilled he is about not just the fact that he has been delivered from his enemies, about the fact that God is the one who has delivered him. And God has been faithful throughout his entire life to be his deliverer. So our sermon text this morning is the song of deliverance. Look in chapter 22, verse 1. David spoke to the Lord the words of this song on the day when the Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. Now, I think before we can really understand this song of deliverance, we have to understand the kinds of things that David has been delivered from. And for that, we just reference the past many weeks of our study in the book of Samuel. You see here in verse 1 that David has been delivered from, quote, the hand of all his enemies. And then more specifically, he references the time that he was delivered from the hand of Saul. So we're not sure if this song was written directly after he was delivered from the hand of Saul, or if it includes that along with all of the other things that God has done to deliver David from the hands of his enemies. But here's what we do know for sure, that this song is placed here in the book of Samuel because we have now come to the end of David's reign and David's life. And it is a fitting place to put this psalm about how God has worked to deliver him throughout his entire life. And the song that he has written, William Plummer says of it, "No psalm affords a superior sample of the power and comprehensiveness of Hebrew poetry." Another says, "In the most celebrated specimens of classic allegiance or elegance, this psalm has no equal." The song that we read just a few moments ago is one of the greatest songs ever written, and it is a song of deliverance. David is looking back over a lifetime of being delivered from all kinds of enemies. Now you remember that he references specifically being delivered from the hand of Saul. 1 Samuel 18 through the end of 1 Samuel chronicles how God delivered David before he was king from the hand of the very powerful king, Saul. And for this, David gives great praise, but that was not the only enemy that God delivered David from. He delivered David from the enemies around him, like the Philistines. He delivered him from the enemy even within his own house, the political uprising and rejection of his son Absalom, which we read about last week. God even delivered David from the consequences of his own sin in chapter 13 through 20 of 2 Samuel. In chapter 21, part of our sermon text for today, we see God delivering David not from the consequences of his own sin with Bathsheba and Uriah, but from the consequences of Saul's sin. Look at chapter 21. We've already read and studied the implications of this earlier when we dealt with the grace that David gave to Mephibosheth. But in chapter 21, verse 1 through 14, King David is experiencing a famine in the entire kingdom. He goes before the Lord and he asks the Lord, "Why is this famine happening to us?" And God tells him it's because of blood guilt when Saul abused in violence the Gibeonites. This was God's judgment on his people for sin. And so David asks the Lord how he can make atonement for this. And he goes to the Gibeonites, and the Gibeonites say that atonement will be made if you hang 7 sons of Saul before the Lord. And you'll remember that great story about how in verse 7, the king spared Mephibosheth, the son of Saul's son Jonathan, because of the oath that the Lord was between them, between David and Jonathan, the son of Saul. We see covenant grace being played out here, but we also see the judgment of God and atonement for sin being played out here. Not David's own sin, but he's experiencing national consequences for Saul's sin. But God delivers him. God takes the famine away. And then immediately, look in verse 15, and you'll read these words 4 times in the rest of chapter 21. Look at your Bibles, please. Chapter 21, verse 15, verse 18, verse 19, and verse 20. There was war again between the Philistines and Israel. War again. You see, there was constant conflict because of the enemies all around and within God's people. And we read at the end of chapter 21 that this wasn't any normal small conflict, but these are giants four giants, almost as a capstone for all of the conflict that David had experienced over his life, he tells the story of four giants and the four mighty men who slew these giants. Look at verse 22. These four giants were descended from the giants in Gath, and they fell by the hand of David and by the hand of his servants. But I want you to notice in verse 15 that we have a nod to the fact that we're now at the end of David's life because David can no longer handle himself in war. There was war again, and one of these giants came up against David, but it says there in 15, and David grew weary. So two things happened. Number one, four of his mighty men stepped in to save the king. And number two, God saved the king. You'll read there in verse 16 that Abishai killed Ishbi-Benob, who was not only a giant himself, but he had giant weaponry and new weaponry. In verse 18, Sibekai killed Saph, another giant. In verse 19, Elhanan killed Goliath, the Gittite, maybe even one of the brothers of Goliath, who the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam, massive staff. And then in verse 20, Jonathan, David's nephew, killed a giant with no name, but seems like he comes right out of a movie somewhere, maybe one of the Avengers. Six fingers. He had six fingers on each hand, six toes on each feet, and he was massive. And to go along with his massive size and his massive power, he had a massive mouth. And there it says in verse 20 that he taunted Israel. He didn't learn a lesson from the last giant who taunted Israel, Goliath. You remember that? And so God delivered David through his mighty men, including Jonathan there at the end. So when we read this song of deliverance, David is looking back over a lifetime of deliverance from all of his enemies and all kinds of enemies, without and within. And this morning, as we read and study this psalm, I want to ask one important interpretive question. Who can sing this song? And I think most of us just automatically assume, well, I can sing this song because I'm one of the people of God, so this song is for me. Well, yes, but no. Yes, but no. You see, the right and best way to interpret this psalm is in light of verse 1, the beginning, and verse 51, the end. Because while God does deliver his people, this is a song not only written, but sung by one individual, the king. This is the song about God delivering his king. Notice in verse 51, great salvation he brings to his king and shows steadfast love to his anointed, to David, and his offspring forever. I believe the best way to interpret this particular song is to understand that God delivers his king, who is his anointed, for the blessing and benefit of his people. In other words, when God saves the king, he saves the kingdom. When God saves the king, he saves all of the citizens of the kingdom. And we need to get ourselves away from individualistic interpretation of the Bible where everything is about me, and understand that God saves his people collectively by saving, what does he say there in verse 51? His king, by showing steadfast love to his anointed, specifically here, David, but then do you see the gospel implication? And to his offspring forever. The offspring of David, and the best way that we can interpret this psalm is to understand that this is the song of deliverance about King David and King David's greater son, King Jesus. So when we read, it applies to us. But really, what we're reading is about when King David cried out to the Lord and was delivered. Are you ready? What we're really reading is about when King Jesus cried out to the Lord and was delivered from all his enemies. And when God delivered King Jesus, he delivered every one of us who is in King Jesus. So let's look at this song of deliverance. My goal is to explain it and apply it. And I want to explain it by pointing to 8 different sections. I hope to deal with them very concisely, very briefly. I think that the natural understanding will be there. I just want to highlight a few things. And then at the end, I want to make application of this song of deliverance to our lives individually. The song of deliverance, I think, breaks down into 8 different parts. I've given them to you on a note sheet this morning. In verse 2 and 3, we see the deliverer. And David, with exuberant praise, with hyperbolic language, with poetic praise, lifts up the Lord because he is the only one who could deliver David. The Lord delivered his king because the Lord is the only one who could deliver his king. Looking back at all of those enemies, David found himself in dark distress from which he could not deliver himself. And no one else could, not even his mighty men. But God did. And so David says in verse 2 and 3, "The Lord is my rock, my fortress, my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold and my refuge, my Savior. You save me from violence." One of the most reoccurring words there in the many repetitive words that are in that particular portion of this song is the word "my." Do you see how David claims a personal relationship and personal experience with God? David knows that the Lord is his rock, his Savior and deliverer. And he uses here many images. He uses images like rock and fortress, like refuge and stronghold. William Plummer, a commentator on the book of Psalms, where this is recorded twice, specifically Psalm 18, says the meaning is that the Lord is to his people a defense, like a natural and impregnable hiding place. Palestine abounds with such places. The idea here running through all of these images highlights God's solidity and strength and unchangeableness. And we see that in all of these images that he uses there. The one that confused me was horn, that God is my the horn of my salvation. I was helped by Plummer's explanation that he's talking about those animals that have horns as their defense and even as their weapons. And so God is not only a rock and a fortress, but he is his horn. I love how he says he's his deliverer and savior, the one who causes David to escape from harm or carries David away to safety. Just like those Navy SEALs from Thailand who are carrying those boys out of that dark cave and into safety. They are their deliverer. The Lord is my deliverer, David says, and he gives him great praise for it. Verse 4 gives us the second part. We see the call for deliverance. The Lord delivered his king when he called. I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised, and I am saved from my enemies. Note in verse 7 as well that it wasn't just a call, but in my distress I called upon the Lord. To my God I called. From his temple he heard my voice. Note this, and my cry came to his ears. The desperation and distress that David was feeling caused him not just to call out, God, I need help, but to cry out from the depth of his despair. I love what Plummer says. He said, we may as well not pray at all as to offer our prayers in a lifeless manner. God hears and answers heartfelt, desperate cries. David felt his need. And the reason that he felt his need was because of what we see in verse 5 and 6. We see the need for deliverance. Look at how David describes the waves of death encompassed me. The torrents of destruction assailed me. The cords of Sheol entangled me. The snares of death confronted me. Such vivid language to describe the fact that the Lord delivered his king from the death grip of his distress. David was experiencing enemies and distress that he said encompassed him, assailed him, entangled him, and confronted him. He uses language of death to describe how he feels about these enemies from which he was delivered. They are waves of death, torrents like a hurricane of destruction. Look at verse 6. The cords of the grave had entangled me. Do you hear his inability to help himself? And the snares of death confronted him. And friends, we can understand all that King David was experiencing by looking back at 1 and 2 Samuel. But when we fast forward to King Jesus, we see King Jesus there in the garden, don't we? We see King Jesus crying out, calling out to his Lord, his Father, to save him. Why? The same kind of language. There in the garden, there on the cross. It wasn't the violence of men that Jesus feared. It was the cords. It was the torrents of God's judgment and the wrath of God being poured out on him that Jesus cried out, if there's any other way, please let this cup pass from me. God didn't let that cup pass from him, did he? God allowed his son to experience the full torrent of his wrath. But he did not forsake his son. He rescued his son. He answered his cry for help 3 days later when the father rose the son from the dead and enthroned him on the throne forever. And so we see here the response of God to King David's cry in verse 7 through 20. And King David uses such vivid language to describe how he feels about God's response to him. You know why? Because the Lord delivered his king personally and powerfully. Can I say that sentence again? The reason that King David wrote such a vivid psalm, praising God for his deliverance was because when David cried out, the Lord delivered his king personally and powerfully. Look how David describes it in 7 through 20. He said, "When I called upon the Lord, to my God, I called from his temple, he heard. Then the earth reeled." David said, "I called, he heard, and then God acted." What was it like when God saved David? What was it like when God saved Jesus? The earth reeled and rocked. The foundations of the heavens trembled and quaked because he was angry. Smoke went out from his nostrils, devouring fire from his mouth, glowing coals flame. This is God answering David's prayer personally and powerfully. Look at verse 10. "He bowed the heavens and came down." God came down. Isn't that a beautiful picture of the gospel? When God came down to rescue his people from our sin, when God came down to rescue his king. Verse 11. "He rode on a cherub and flew. He was seen on the wings of the wind. He made darkness around him his canopy, thick clouds, a gathering of water. Out of the brightness before him, coals of fire flamed forth. The Lord personally, powerfully thundered from heaven, sent out his arrows and scattered them." Look at verse 17. "He sent from on high. He took me. He drew me out of many waters. He rescued me from my strong enemy, from those who hated me," says King David. Fast forward to King Jesus. Fast forward to King Jesus dying on the cross. And read verse 17 again. "He sent me from on high. He took me. He drew me out of many waters. He rescued me from my strong enemy, from those who hated me, for they were too many, or for too mighty for me. They confronted me on the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my support. He brought me out into a broad place," friends. The Lord rescued his king personally and powerfully. And because of that, we have hope in Christ. Because of that, we too are delivered in Christ from all of our enemies. Look at verse 20 through 28. The reason. Why did the Lord deliver his king? Why? Verse 20, "He rescued me because he delighted in me." The Lord rescued King David because the Lord delighted in King David. The Lord rescued King Jesus because the Lord delighted in King Jesus. What I see here in verse 20 through 28 can be very confusing and confounding. This is 2 Samuel chapter 22, isn't it? Do you remember 2 Samuel chapter 11 and 12? Do you remember David's sin? Now read again verse 21. "The Lord," David says, "dealt with me according to my righteousness. According to the cleanness of my hands, he rewarded me." "For I have kept the ways of the Lord and have not wickedly departed from my God." He repeats it, 25, "The Lord has rewarded me according to my righteousness." David, are you forgetting about your unrighteousness? Are you forgetting about Bathsheba? Are you forgetting about the blood on your hands from Uriah, her husband? How could the Lord rescue and deliver David with blood on his hands? The reason for deliverance is because the Lord delighted in his king. And what we see here is a beautiful picture of the covenant. We see a covenant relationship. We see a covenant righteousness. We see a covenant faithfulness from a covenant God. See, God's covenant people never have been, never will be sinless people. We are not dealt with according to our own righteousness. We're always dealt with on the merit of God's grace in covenant. And David says that God delighted in me in a covenant relationship. Verse 20. The reason that you could even insert the word only. The only reason that God delivered King David was because he delighted in him. God chose David and anointed him to be king and made a covenant with his king. And even though David sinned flagrantly, God had still made a covenant, and God will always be faithful to his covenant to David. So not only do we see a covenant relationship, but look at verse 21 and 25. Do you see they're the same thing? Repeated in poetic form twice for emphasis. Verse 21 and 25, David says he dealt with me according to my righteousness and my cleanness of hands. That's not David saying my hands are righteous because of my absolute holiness all of my life. No. Why can David claim righteous hands and cleanness? Because of covenant righteousness, which is made by covenant atonement for sin. God's people in the Old Testament were not sinless people. God's people in the New Testament and today are not sinless people. We are people for whom our sin is made atonement by sacrifice. And David was righteous and clean because David humbled himself and knew that God was making a sacrifice on his behalf in the temple. We see covenant faithfulness. Look at 22 through 24. And we won't necessarily go back there, but we hear echoes of Deuteronomy 17 here. Note the things that David says in 22 and 24. Look at your Bibles. He kept the word. He did not depart from the Lord. He always had God's rules and statutes before him. Do you remember when God set out a prescription for when Israel called a king? God said that when the king sits on the throne of his kingdom, he's going to fear the Lord his God by keeping all the words of these law, the statutes, the rules, and by doing them, and he will not turn aside from the commandment, neither to the right hand or left, so that he may continue long in his kingdom and his children in Israel. What we have here is David's claim to covenant faithfulness. Not perfection, but covenant faithfulness to the word of God, the ways of God. And then finally, we see that David claims the reason that God delivered him was because God is a covenant and gracious God. He says, I know how you deal with people. Look at verse 26. With the merciful, you show yourself merciful. With the blameless man, you show yourself blameless. With the purified, you deal purely. With the crooked, you make yourself seem tortuous. Look at verse 28. You save a humble people. God is a covenant God who responds with grace to humble people who recognize their sin and recognize that God has provided for them through sacrifice. That's the way it was in the Old Testament. That's the same way it is in the New Testament for us. God gives grace to humble people who recognize their sin and understand that God has made provision for their sin through sacrifice of the Lamb of God, His own Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So the Lord delivered his king because he delighted in him. God is a covenant God who has a covenant relationship and gives covenant righteousness to his people. Verse 29 through 46, we see how God delivered his king. I thought this was very interesting. The Lord delivered his king by equipping and empowering him. Let that sink in for a minute. David was faced with enemies. God did not zap those enemies with a lightning bolt from heaven. He could have. David was faced with all different kinds of enemies. The way God worked to deliver David was by equipping and empowering David. Look at verse 29 through 46. David said, "You're my lamp that lights my darkness. By you, I can run against a troop." But note, it's still David who has to run against the troop. But he can do it, empowered by God. Look again in verse 30. "By my God, I can leap over a wall." But it's still David who has to leap over the wall. The victory comes to David through David by the equipping and empowering of God. Look at verse 34. David says, "He made my feet like the feet of a deer and set me on secure on the heights." Look at verse 35. "He, God, trains my hands for war, so that my arms can bend a bow of bronze." If you read this, it's almost as if David had superhuman strength and ability because of what God did in him and through him. But he was still involved. See, the Lord delivered his king by equipping and empowering him. David says so bluntly in verse 40, "For you equipped me with the strength for the battle." And then David gives praise for the deliverance because he knows, just like Joshua before him, just like Moses before him, just like every servant of God, David knows that he couldn't have done this. He was unable to deliver himself from his enemies, but God worked in him and through him to give the victory. So look at verse 47 through 50. David praises the Lord for his deliverance, and the Lord delivered his king for a witness to the nations, so that his praise and his glory would be sung to the nations. Look at verse 47. "The Lord lives," David says, "and blessed be my rock, and exalted be my God, the rock of my salvation, the God who gave me vengeance and brought down peoples under me, who brought me out from my enemies. You exalted me above those who rose against me. You delivered me from men of violence." For this, for what? "For all of that deliverance, I will praise you, O Lord, among the nations, and sing praises to your name." You see, the testimony and glory of God as a deliverer of his people and his king goes out to the nations so that other nations will fear God and believe God and obey God as well. And then finally in this song, we see the gospel of deliverance in verse 51. "The Lord delivered his king for the sake of his kingdom." David says in verse 51, "Great salvation he brings to his king, shows steadfast love," which you remember, that's covenant, faithful love and kindness, "shows steadfast love to his anointed, to David and his offspring forever." Why? Why just to David? Because David is the king. He's the head of all of God's people. When God saves the king, God saves his people. Friends, that's the gospel. It doesn't get any more simple than that. When God saves the king, God saves his people. God does not save his individual people. God saves his people by saving his king. That's the gospel. That fast forwards us to all of this being fulfilled in King David's greater son, King Jesus. He nods there to him. He doesn't know his name. But he said, someday in the future, God will give this great salvation to my offspring, and he'll do it forever. So while we see an earthly people in an earthly king and an earthly kingdom with earthly enemies, we understand that all of this is fulfilled for a spiritual people in a spiritual kingdom through a spiritual king, Jesus, who experience spiritual enemies. And that's how we apply this. God saves us. God delivers us from our enemies because he has delivered his King Jesus. So let me briefly apply this in four ways to our hearts and lives this morning. I think when we really understand the song of deliverance, the first thing that we need to do is feel the death grip of our enemies. You don't ever sing a song like this until you really feel the death grip of your own enemies. The greater the enemy, the greater the distress, the greater the victory, the greater the praise. David talked about his distress being like torrents of death, like being entangled in the snares of the pits of hell. Well, friends, until we can feel our own distress in that kind of a way, we'll never sing a song like this. We have some enemies. And very often, the enemies that we feel are the ones that are right here in front of us. The enemy of disease and death. The enemy of financial hardship. The enemy of violent people. The enemy of certain annoying people who make themselves my enemy. Friends, those are not our enemies. Disease and death is not your enemy. Your sin and God's judgment against your sin, that's your enemy. Financial hardship, that's not your enemy. Discontentment and materialism inside of you, that's your enemy. Violent people around you, not your enemy. Violent sin inside of you, that's your enemy. Annoying people, not your enemy. Pride, arrogance, prejudice toward people, yeah, that's your enemy. And we're enslaved and ensnared in a death grip by the sin within us. Paul explains we have many enemies, but he boils it down to three. And so does the Apostle John. The world, the flesh, and the devil. And so often, I suppose we don't feel the death grip of the world, the flesh, and the devil because we're so comfortable. Because life is so good and we're so satisfied. Maybe even in our sin.
But when we recognize that the world is set against God in rebellion to Him, that John says all that's in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not from the Father, but of the world. And John warns us, do not love this world. It's cursed by sin. When we understand that our flesh is actually at enmity against us, that there is that every single day, all day long, we're warring against everything that we want to do with our new heart for the Lord, because we live in this body of flesh. Paul describes it in Romans chapter 7. He says, I have the desire to do what's right, but not the ability to carry it out. He says, when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand, so close that it's inside of us. I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. The world, our flesh, that's our enemy. The devil is our enemy, who seeks to steal, kill, and destroy. And lest we forget about him and his millions of henchmen, friends, we have a real and invisible enemy working against the church and everyone who names the name of Christ. So I think the first step in us singing a song like the Song of Deliverance with the kind of praise that David did is to feel the death grip of our enemies. And when we feel our hopelessness and our inability to free ourselves from our own sin, then I think number two will come in. We will praise the Lord for the deliverance that He accomplished for His people by delivering His King Jesus from His enemies. You see, in Christ, the world is destroyed, and we have hope for a new heaven and a new earth, but only in Christ. In Christ, the flesh has been crucified. It's dead, and we will have a new resurrected body that is not contaminated with sin. And in Christ, the devil has been defeated and will be condemned and cast into the bottomless pit forever. And Jesus will reign as Prince of God's kingdom. Little children, John says, you are from God and have overcome them, for He who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. So praise the Lord for the deliverance that He accomplished for us by delivering His King, Jesus, from His enemies. And then number three, take refuge in Christ by faith. Take refuge in Christ by faith. Jesus is our rock. Jesus is our fortress. He is our God. He is our deliverer. He's our stronghold. And add many more images and examples onto the end of that, like David did. When we feel the enmity of all of those things that war against us, then run to Jesus and take refuge in Him. Call on Jesus by faith, because everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And Christian friend, that's not a one-time call that you just simply did when you were 12. Yes, that call regenerates. But that call continues to place your faith in Jesus as your deliverer. Because the war goes on every day, doesn't it? And every day the call goes out. Every day the cry goes to the throne. So take refuge in Christ by faith. And when you do, He will deliver you personally and powerfully. He He bowed the heavens and came down. He rescued me from my strong enemy, from those who hated me, for they were too mighty for me, but not too mighty for him. And last, fight. Fight against your enemies every day with the weapons and the power that the Lord has provided. Just like the Lord delivered King David by equipping him and empowering him. Just like the Lord delivered King Jesus by equipping and empowering King Jesus. The Lord will deliver us by equipping and empowering us. Time out. Let me roll that back. The Lord has already delivered us. Victory is done. War continues. But the victory has been won. And so just like David, with the full confidence and security of a covenant with God, he still had to make war. And there was war again. And friends, that's going to be the headline tomorrow in our hearts. There's war again. Don't give up. Fight. Logan read for us earlier. God has equipped us with a whole armor, head to toe. Powerful weapons. So that we're able to stand against the schemes of the devil. He has given us everything we need to fight in this life and obey Him and glorify Him. Victory's won, friends. Just go fight. As a beautiful song of deliverance that we've studied this morning, I encourage you to feel the death grip of your enemies, to praise the Lord for the deliverance that He has accomplished for His people through Christ, to take refuge in Christ, and finally to fight. Fight every day. Fight all day. Fight with the weapons and the power that God has given you through Christ. You cannot do it on your own, and you cannot do it through the power of your flesh. You have supernatural power for supernatural enemies. Fight. Let's pray together. Father, thank you very much that we too can sing a song of deliverance because you have delivered us from every one of our enemies. And though we still live a life that requires us to do battle every day, you have assured us that victory is certain. We can be at peace in our soul. Deep down in our soul, we can be at peace. And then we can just go every day and fight the battle for your glory. And I pray that you would equip us not only with your armor, but that you would equip us with one another to help one another and encourage one another in our fight against our enemies, sin around and within. We praise you today for the deliverance that you have given us in and through Christ. It's in His name we pray. Amen.